This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanean; and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven is near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment." The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take as my text this morning the first 5 verses of that second reading from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1119. Romans chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, which I'd like us to read again so it's fresh in our minds. Romans chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "And therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This morning I want to talk about 4 characteristics of an authentic Christian life. 4 characteristics of an authentic Christian life: faith, peace, grace, and joy. Now, of course, there's more than 4 characteristics relative to the describing of an authentic Christian life, but time is limited. And truth be told, you never can say it all in a single sermon. And so this morning we're talking about 4 characteristics of an authentic Christian life as they appear in our text. And the first characteristic is faith. Faith. Indeed, notice again what Paul says in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith..." Indeed, it's by faith that we are justified and given a right standing before God. Indeed, this right standing before God isn't something that you earn, something that I earn. Rather, it is a thing that is received as a gift by faith, trusting God that he will do for us what he says he will do, that he will do for us what we know we can't do for ourselves. And because having a right standing before God means that God is pleased with us, ultimately, because he sees us spiritually united with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son with whom he's well pleased. Therefore, to be justified before God means living a non-accused life. Indeed, I think this is probably what Paul was getting at when you come to the 8th chapter of this same letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter in verse 1, and there he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No criticism, no judgment, because they're in Christ Jesus. And this right standing before God we receive as a gift, Paul says, by faith. Indeed, by faith alone. And so that's the first characteristic of an authentic Christian life. Faith. Indeed, even as Paul says in the first chapter, and quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. The second characteristic is peace. Indeed, notice again what Paul says, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says we have peace, and in particular, peace with God. And this is not a hostile relationship with God, but a peaceful one. We have peace with God. And indeed, Paul here is not talking about what we usually talk about, which is the peace of God that passes all understanding. This God giving you peace in the midst of your struggles and so on. But this is peace with God. And Paul says that this peace that we have with God, we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, and I think this is certainly a fair rendering, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So that's the second characteristic of an authentic Christian life, peace, and in particular, peace with God. The third characteristic is grace. Indeed, notice again what Paul says in verse 2, and through him, that is through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith, by trust in God, into this grace in which we stand. Or as a New Living Translation has it, this place of undeserved privilege. Indeed, grace isn't a thing that's earned or deserved. Grace is, by mere definition, pure gift. Grace is a thing received, not a thing achieved. And Paul Zoll, writing in his book, Grace in Practice, wrote this. He said, grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. Grace is love that has nothing to do with you, the beloved, and everything to do with the lover. Grace is irrational in the sense that it has nothing to do with weights and measures. Or Anne Lamott, in her book, Plan B, Further Thoughts on Faith, she said, grace means that you're in a different universe from where you had been stuck when you had absolutely no way of getting there on your own. And so Paul says in verse 2, and through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so that's the third characteristic of an authentic Christian life, is to be standing and to be the recipient of grace. The fourth characteristic is joy. Indeed, Paul says that as believers, we rejoice in two things. Firstly, Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then secondly, that we rejoice in our sufferings, which is a really quite an extraordinary thing to say. Well, let's take them in that order. The first being that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Indeed, notice again what Paul says at verse 2, and though through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory, which maybe never crosses your mind. I mean, you know God is glorified and so forth. You maybe never thought about what appears at various different times in the New Testament, and that is that you will be glorified. In fact, Paul makes much of that in the 8th chapter of this letter to the Romans. But we also have looked at this before. In fact, this famous passage of Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1, where he tells the believers at Colossae, he says, "And then if you've been raised with Christ, because you're spiritually united with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." Or the Apostle John writing in his letter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, in which John, the beloved disciple, wrote, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, glorified, because we shall see him as he is." And so Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then secondly, he says this rather strange thing, that we rejoice in our sufferings. Is that what you do? Rejoice in your sufferings? But that's what he says. Characteristic of an authentic Christian life. And he has reasons for saying this. And he notice again what he says in verse 3. "And not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Famously, James, you know, put it this way, because it's a common theme. He said, "Count it all joy when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The point being that as believers, our sufferings have purpose and meaning, even as Paul says in verse 3. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance." That is, it allows the opportunity for the production of patient, hopeful waiting. In fact, I read in Life Hacks. Was a little one. In fact, one of you gave it to me a few years back and was a life hack for every day. It was like a calendar. But there was one on patience, and it goes like this. "When things don't happen as quickly as you had hoped that they would, remember that it takes only 13 hours to build a Toyota and 6 months to build a Rolls Royce." And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. The word is character. The Greek word literally means that endurance produces the quality of being approved. So we might say a proven character, if you like. A person that has been tested and has passed the test, has remained faithful when their faith was put on trial. And endurance produces character, a proven character. And character produces hope. Someone has written, drawing a contrast between optimism and hope, writing, "Optimism is the belief that things will always get better. Hope, on the other hand, is the confident expectation that no matter what happens, In the end, good will prevail and God's purposes will be fulfilled. That's hope. And so Paul says, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then he says an interesting phrase, and hope does not put to shame, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, hope does not lead to disappointment. Not if you're hoping in a sure thing, and God is a sure thing, who's always working all things together for our good. And hope does not put to shame, Paul says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. So that we're, it's like pouring, like the pouring of water. God's love poured into you like water, to you're full of the love of God and full of the knowledge that God loves you above all things. And hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Brother Lawrence, in his book, The Practicing of the Presence of God, put it this way. He said, God knows best what is needful for us, and all that he does is for our good. And if we knew how much he loves us, we should always be ready to receive equally and with indifference from his hand, the bitter and the sweet. All would be pleasing that comes from him. And so I wonder, how would you describe the Christian life that you're living as a believer in Jesus Christ? And we all know it isn't easy. Mea culpa. I fail all the time. But I trust that we all agree that it's good and it's beautiful and that it's worth pursuing. Indeed, may God grant us the grace that we need to desire these things and to do these things for our soul's health and for the honor of his great name. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. It may be hard, I suppose, but it seems awfully worth it. And then too, Lord, you give us the tools. Even as Paul said to the believers at Ephesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you'll not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, goodness, self-control. And so like Paul writing to the Galatians saying, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That's how we get it done. By surrender. Or as the singer said, Jesus, you take the wheel. You live your life through me. And so help us to do it, Lord. Because it's a beautiful life. And a good one. Indeed, how different would our life be if we could find joy and contentment in the midst of our difficulties, knowing that you're working all things together for our good. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do it, not only for ourselves, but for those that live and work around us, and that we might be able to do what Jesus told us to do when he said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Help us to do it, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.